Remember 1 Chronicles chapter 21, if you've been with us through this study, we kind of left off at a spot where David started living a little bit by sight rather than by faith. And what I mean is that he violated what God had said about not counting the armies and all of that. And they had gone through a series of wars, a series of battles. And David took a census, took a number, a kind of a poll of his army to strategize what was going to be next. And how many did we have? How many did they have? When we know, and David knew, that numbers don't matter. If God is in it, that's all you need. And David lapsed there, and there was a consequence, and there was judgment because of it. And if you remember back in verse 9, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, 'Go and tell David, saying, Thus say the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you.'" And those three choices were 3 years of famine, 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord. And David's answer, knowing that the judgment of the Lord was coming, "God, I don't even want to make that choice, but your mercies are very great." Verse 13, David said to Gad, "I'm in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord. I'd rather that God choose, for his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man." So we pick up in verse 14. "So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell, and God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, 'It is enough. Now restrain your hand.' And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." So it was enough. Punishment had been dealt out. We had talked about, Samuel talks about David's sin here and that being some of this purpose. Also, if you look historically in this time frame chronologically, several of the Israelites have sided with Absalom. And so there's some judgment that goes beyond David. God never ordained a rule of Absalom or any of that. So I don't know if the 70,000, if it was specific that God directed judgment to or how that went. But verse 16 says, "Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders clothed in sackcloth." What is sackcloth a symbol of? Mourning, grieving, repentance here. "David and the elders clothed in sackcloth fell on their faces, and David said to God, 'Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued.'" That's a leader, right? Wants to take responsibility for his own actions, bring it on me and my household, but not the sheep, not the innocent. Verse 18 says, "Therefore the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord." This threshing floor of Ornan had both a rich history and future. If you look at where this place was, 2 Chronicles chapter 3 actually tells us that this threshing floor of Ornan was on Mount Moriah. Anybody remember any significance of Mount Moriah? Abraham, right? That's where Abraham, in obedience to God, took and offered his son Isaac, offered to offer his son Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. And if you follow that ridgeline higher up, the history, the future of that place is actually Calvary, or Golgotha, where Jesus died on the cross. So pretty amazing historical place. I was looking at, I won't get into all of it just because of time, but the Dome of the Rock, where the temple was, where the temple will be rebuilt. There's actually a place up there that now is called, I think, the Dome of the Spirits. It's a smaller area, or the Dome of the Tablets, as the tablets were supposed to be contained in the Ark. And it's just this little dome area, but there's a flat piece of bedrock that comes up. It's higher than where the Dome of the Rock is, which is exactly what they would have looked for a threshing floor. For that type of area, you want to be up high and where it's going to catch all the winds and all that. But it's the only natural. You dig up the Dome of the Rock, you go under there, there's no flat bedrock under there. There's rock, but it's all jagged and not anything that they could have dragged a thresher over. But this area, the Dome of the Tablets or Dome of the Spirits, there's flat bedrock. So that could be the future place of the temple. So David went up at the word of Gad. Verse 20 says, "Now Ornan turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves." Some other translations say they ran off at the sight of an angel. I don't know what you guys think of when we think of angels, but when you read scripturally, people's responses is often one of fear and reverence. And so his sons take off, they hide themselves, but Ornan continued threshing wheat. Continued doing what he was doing. Now, I love that about this guy, because he sees this angel, and hundreds are dying around him. And I think I could understand if he just thought, you know what, I'm threshing and this means nothing. This is pointless. This is useless in light of what's going on all around me. But he just keeps being obedient to what God's called him to do. That's his job. So he looked, he saw David. He went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. Verse 22, "Then David said to Ornan, 'Grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar on it to the Lord.'" Up until this point, David wanted to build God a house. Remember, he was told, "No, you can't. You get..." Well, we find out tonight why, but because he had blood on his hands, he couldn't be the one, but his son Solomon would be. So David didn't know where that was going to be built until now. We find out this is where the Temple of Solomon is going to be built. So "Grant me the place of this threshing floor," verse 22, "that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, and the plague, that the plague may be withdrawn from my people." So this becomes the site of Solomon's temple. But Ornan, verse 23, said to David, "Take it to yourself." Okay, this is a response of seeing the angel. "Take it to yourself. Let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I'll also give you the oxen for the burnt offerings, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all." So David says, "Give me this so that I can offer sacrifice to the Lord. Give me this so that the plague will be withdrawn from the people." This guy sees the angel and he's like, "Yeah, just take it. Do whatever it's going to take. You know, my king, go ahead." So David, verse 24, "Then King David said to Ornan, 'No, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing.'" So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. Why do you think David wouldn't just take it? I mean, get the best bang for the buck for the Lord, you know? Somebody define the word, in not even Old Testament context, but define the word sacrifice to me. Giving up something, giving your best. I mean, that's the idea. It costs you something, right? And that's David's heart in here. I can't offer the Lord a sacrifice if it's not any type of sacrifice for me. This wouldn't be my sacrifice to pay for my sin. This would be Ornan's sacrifice, right? If he gave it, like and it's proportional. If somebody donated $1,000 to the church, man, we'd be so pumped. It'd be such a blessing. But if it was a billionaire that donated $1,000 to the church, proportionally, that would be far less than anything any of you have ever given. You know, the widow, when she offered the two mites, you know, and the Lord says she's given more than any of you. It was proportional to her sacrifice. So that's kind of the heart of David here, is it's not sacrifice unless it costs something. Even now, today, our service, you know, it's out of love. And love always costs something. You know, even if it's vulnerability or if it's risk or any of those things, love always costs something. And that's why we serve out of love. It's a sacrifice of praise. So David built an altar. He gives him 600 shekels of gold by weight. Quick math, $39.51 per gram for gold. There's 6,804 grams in a shekel. So you guys can figure that out. It's like almost 300,000. But that's nothing, we're going to see as we get into this. David built an altar there, verse 26, to the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called on the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. You guys understand what happened there? David's an old man now. He's older, and it says he built this altar. So you can imagine David, the king, gathering up these stones, gathering up these rocks, and putting them together and assembling them and chiseling them off and doing the work himself. And he builds this altar, and then God's response, sends fire down and sanctifies it himself and consumes that offering. He answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to its sheath. Okay, payment made. Verse 28, at that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. So he waited, God sanctified it, God accepted it, and then he did the offering when God ordained that place to be the place he would meet with. And that's another thing I love about this. This was not like the fanciest, most glamorous, glass-walled built church. You know, God chose a threshing floor as to where he wanted to meet with man. You know, just a common place and have an offering made and a sacrifice there. And the burnt offering and the peace offerings was, you know, one as a payment for sin, and then one to reestablish fellowship with God. And that's another thing I love about this, is this started, he offers burnt offerings and peace offerings. It shows David understood that the death of the 70,000 in Israel, that alone didn't atone for his sin. But atonement could only be made through an approved blood sacrifice. And it's the same deal for us today. Jesus is that approved blood sacrifice. So the burnt offerings were to atone for sin, and the peace offerings were to enjoy fellowship with God. So what started out as a result of sin, this whole thing and him going up there was because of David's sin, because of sin of the land, ends in worship to God, in fellowship, restored fellowship with God. Where are we? Verse 28. At that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there, for the tabernacle of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering, which Moses had made in the wilderness, were at that time at the high place in Gibeon. That was the other place they were offering sacrifices. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Verse 22, I think really go, or 22 verse 1 should go with that last chapter. It says, then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. So I think David understood at this time that this was the spot for the future temple to be built. Verse 2 says, so David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones. Who were the aliens? I don't know, our old Bible language. Foreigners, Gentiles, non-Jews, right? I think it's interesting. Only the Jews could build the temple, but you know, they oversaw it, but the labor here to gather these things, that was Gentile labor used, because it ultimately would be a house for all. So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel. He appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God, and David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance, this cedar in particular, known for its incredible quality of lumber. For the Sidonians and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Verse 5, now David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. Another awesome thing about David. God said, David, you can't build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. But David did everything but, you know, as we'll see in these next few chapters, he did all the gathering of stuff. He did the financing of it. He did, after that, Solomon, my son, is young. He's going to need help organizing this and how this is all going to work. And he lays that all out. And unfortunately, you guys got a pastor that's into that kind of stuff. I get so distracted as I'm going through it. I love all that, seeing this organization. I won't drag you through it all tonight, but it was amazing. So David is not the guy, but David is all about God and honoring God and getting this done. And he doesn't need to be the guy. He's okay with it being called Solomon's Temple. You know, and him not getting credit. He's okay with, you know, some of us have thought the Lord is calling us to do something, or we wanted to attain a particular position and we didn't get there and we just got defeated and gave up and didn't use the gifts and abilities and talents that the Lord's given to us. And David's like, hey, that's okay. If I can't be the guy, I'm going to do everything else I can to help the guy. That's what we need, you know? That's a role that the Lord has ordained for some of you guys specifically. So verse 6 says, then he called for his son Solomon and charged him. So this is not, hey boy, he had a suggestion for you. He's charged him. He's commissioned him. He's ordered him. This is more than a suggestion. Charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. Verse 7, and David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood. And here's why we find out why he can't do it. You've shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon. For I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Verse 11, now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel. And then we get the why here, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be dismayed. That's all part of this charge that David gives to his son. Unfortunately, Solomon didn't finish strong in that, but started out well. So David charges his son. Solomon could take courage and reject fear because of this statement that David gave him. The statement was actually from God. If you read in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 4, it says, we get the why before it. The same charge, actually, 2 Kings verses 1 through 4. The first three verses are the same charge, but verse 4 says that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So Solomon could take charge. It didn't matter what the Assyrians were going to do. It didn't matter what the Egyptians or the Babylonians were going to do. As long as they were obedient and followed God with their heart and with their soul, God would establish their kingdom and preserve it. So verse 14, he says, "Indeed, I've taken much trouble to prepare the house of the Lord, 100,000 talents of gold." Anybody know what a talent is? It varies throughout history when you read it. It's said to be about the weight of a human being. Some places, when you actually get a number, it was considered 75 pounds to 110 pounds. So you guys can do math later. You're going to need something that won't burn up. But 100,000 talents of gold. 1,000,000 talents of silver. Silver today is like $14.50 an ounce. So just the silver. This is an awesome building fund, right? We've been meeting, the trustees have been meeting about doing an addition on back and praying, "Lord, show us if you'd have us do something different." But this is an awesome building fund. David couldn't build, but David did all this. And bronze and iron beyond measure. Bronze and iron that our scales can't even handle, he's saying. "For it's so abundant. I've prepared timber and stone also." And then he says to Solomon, "You know what? This is just a good start. You can add to all this. You may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen and stone cutters and all types of skillful men for every kind of work of gold and silver and bronze and iron. There's no limit." And then this is important, guys. He gives them this charge. He prepares all the stuff. But then he says, "Get off your butt and do it." You know, if he gave him all this stuff and gave him the charge, but Solomon didn't arise and begin working, as the scripture says, it would have been of no value. Nothing would have happened. This temple wouldn't have been built. So he gives him the charge. He equips him to the call. Does this sound familiar? He's been called, and then he's equipped for what he's been called to do, and then he's told to do it. "Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you." Verse 17, David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon, his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God." That must happen. That has to be the priority. And so David's saying, "I'm charging you, my son. And my son, I'm charging all these guys around you." And that's what we need to be doing, guys, that the Lord gives us a role to do. And sometimes we feel like we're only one doing that role. Recruit, encourage, stir up those gifts and those around you. And that's what he's saying. I charge you guys too. "Therefore, arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord." So these next few chapters, this kind of lays out the order of the servants, which to us, I won't go through and try to pronounce every name and read through this, but I want you to understand how important this was to them at the time, to know how this was going to go. Because you're talking thousands of people here and different roles. And when you get into the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, you see they followed all the stuff that David laid out for them here. So this organization was a huge asset to Solomon when he became king. So when David, chapter 23, "So when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites." Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and above. Later that's changed to 20 and above. And the number of individuals, males, was 38,000. Of these, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 were officers and judges. 4,000 were gatekeepers. And 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. Also, David separated them into divisions among the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. all different gifts, all different talents. We see guys designated to be responsible for working in the house of the Lord. The temple would have been an extremely busy place, constantly flowing with worshipers, sacrifice. Can you imagine? Like we read about this sacrifice, he sacrificed a bull. But the work involved in that, that mammoth of an animal, and then sacrificing it, and then skinning it, and quartering it up, and doing all that. Hundreds of animals, you know, not just one. There was a ton of work to do. Officers and judges, these guys were also civil servants for the kingdom of Israel. So governmental stuff would have been handled by them. Gatekeepers, responsible for security, both physical security and spiritual security. They made sure that all the others could serve. You know, that's, we have guys here that's their primary role. When things are going on, they are focused on everything else that's going on so that we can serve and we can worship and be safe. And then 4,000 are designated. I love that. Verse 5, 4,000 were gatekeepers, 4,000 praise the Lord with musical instruments. That's their job, to praise the Lord. Further down in 23, we see verse 12, the sons of Kohath, Amram, Ishar, Hebron, and Uziel, four in all, the sons of Amram, Aaron, and Moses, and Aaron was set apart, he and his sons forever, that he should sanctify the most holy things to burn incense before the Lord, to minister to him, to minister to the Lord. That was their job. So those guys, the priest was busy. He was kind of the in-between between man and God, but he was never supposed to forget his ministry to minister to God himself. So he was to spend time in personal devotion and worship, giving attention to God in his own place. In the book of Acts, we got an example of this in the 13th chapter, verses 2 and 3. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then having fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, they sent them out. So there they ministered to the Lord. Another thing I want you to see here, verse 25. Sometimes we think we're called to a thing and we're going to do that thing till we die. But sometimes there's a change in our ministry, a change to what the Lord is asking us to do. And we see that, an example of that here. Verse 25, for David said, the Lord God of Israel has given rest to his people that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. And also to the Levites, they shall no longer carry the tabernacle or any of the articles for its service. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their duty was to help the sons of Aaron in the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers, and the purifying of all holy things, in the work of the service of the house of God. So their role changed, and that was their job, to come alongside the priests and help them in everything that they do. Check out verse 30. They were to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord. Every morning, get up, thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening. That's a wise way to start and end our day. I bet it'll change your day. If you get up tomorrow morning and you make a point before you do anything, including coffee, and praise the Lord. And at night, the last thing you do before your head hits the pillow, praise the Lord. That was their job, to stand every morning, to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening. Verse 32, and they should attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting, the needs of the holy place, and the needs of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the work of the house of the Lord. I'm going to real quick go through these other divisions. Heidi said she needed till 7:45. Romans 12. Guys, you can read that later, but it lists out gifts. And this is part of what I want to get into later in this month. And one of the things here, this whole idea of ministering to the Lord, one of the gifts listed in Romans chapter 12 says ministry, the gift of ministry. Some of your translations may say service. And when you actually look at it, it's where we get the word deacon from. It's menial service, mundane activities, duties that don't draw a lot of attention, don't attract the eyes of men, but they're honored by God. So much so that he says that the greatest in the kingdom is servant of all. So this whole idea of service, and that's where I think, you know, we need to spend a little time with that. So the divisions of the priest, these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. You guys remember that story? Back in Leviticus, you can write it down. Leviticus chapter 10, the first two verses. They had some strange fire. Those two verses. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer. They had these incense censers and put fire in it, put incense on it and offered profane fire or strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Some of you guys have been questioned about things that you're putting out, passing out. We just had a conversation about this. And we want you to run things like that by us, that strange fire isn't being sent out into the body. You know, and this was God's reaction to it here. Nadab and Abihu died. So basically 24 families or clans of priests that were assigned to serve. They did that by casting lots. You guys read reference of that in the Old Testament, casting lots. That was kind of their way, and God honored that. They would cast lots, and the Lord would direct them in that way. Do we still do that now? Why don't we have to cast lots now? Who do we have that directs us? The Holy Spirit, right? New Testament, we got the Holy Spirit. So verse 19, this was the schedule of their service for coming into the house of the Lord according to their ordinance by the hand of Aaron, their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. So Aaron was kind of the skeleton, the set the foundation of these 24 priestly families and their duties. Divisions of the musicians, chapter 25. I love this. Let me just read the first three verses here. Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps. Did you get that? Stringed instruments and cymbals. And the number of skilled men performing their service was of the sons of Asaph, Zachor, Joseph, Nathan, and Asherlah. The sons of Asaph were under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied according to the order of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun are those guys, six under the direction of their father, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and praise to the Lord. So three times in those first three verses, we hear the word prophecy in connection with praise of God. This whole idea of worship, this thing that we do is to draw us into the presence of God and not to glorify self or anyone involved in that, to be submitted, get us to a place where we're submitted to the Holy Spirit and worship. These guys up here need to be submitted in worshiping themselves, not worshiping themselves. Wow. We haven't seen that here, but it happens. They need to be in a place where they are worshiping God and submitted to the Holy Spirit before they could ever be in a place to lead us corporately in worship. So sometimes, you know, and we need to do that too. We come in and it's like, worship wasn't that great today. I mean, I didn't feel this or whatever. And we're not in the Spirit. You know, that's nothing to do with them. That's everything to do with us. And that's not something that the worship leader should be blamed for. But so this talks about prophesying or bringing forth the word of God through our worship and praise. So they were under the authority of the king. Verse 7 says, the number of them with their brethren who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, all who were skillful. So it's not just anybody jump up here and do your thing. There's some skill, you know, those that have been gifted in that way before the Lord, and they're under authority, those that do that, minister in that way. And understand, all of these guys, all of these positions were called into ministry. So the gatekeepers and the overseers We see at the end of verse 5, God blessed them. Verse 6, because they were men of great ability. So there's some skill and gifting involved with this. And they were able men, we see at the end of 7. So again, they were the ones that were responsible for security, both physically and spiritually, so that others could serve in the ways that they've been called. They were sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, able men with strength for the work. And then beyond that, overseers, verse 20, of the Levites, Ahijah was over the treasures of the house of God and over the treasuries of the dedicated things. They were overseers of the treasuries. So they were men set apart, and there are here that just oversee the finances and record the giving and do all that. I'm not involved in that. I don't want to be involved in that. But the bigger picture of financial oversight, I am. But there's men that the Lord has called to do that. So they would oversee, the very last verse of that chapter, every matter pertaining to God and the affairs of the king. So everyone had oversight and all were servants. Chapter 27, the military division. I'll just say that they broke up into the military division. There was 12 divisions. When you read through this, it is kind of interesting, but each man, as long as they weren't in a time of battle or war, was to serve 1 month out of the year unless they were at battle. Verses 16 through 24 talks about within that there were tribal leaders. So even within the military divisions, there was leaders of each tribe. Very last part of that chapter, verse 33, Ahithophel. Anybody recognize that name? Rings a bell, right? Here's what I want you to see about it. Back up to 32. Also, Jehonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a wise man, and a scribe. And Jehiel, the son of Hachimoni, was with the king's sons. Ahithophel was the king's counselor. Close relationship with David. And Hushai the Archite was the king's companion. After Ahithophel was Jodiah, the son of Benani, then Abathar, and the general of the king's army was Joab. After David sinned with Bathsheba and killed Uriah, we see that Ahithophel actually sided with Absalom and seeking to destroy David. And when you go through the scriptures, you find out that he was actually Bathsheba's grandfather. And that's why. But terrible, was close to the king, turned against the king. And then ultimately we read that he went out and hung himself. So terrible ending for him. God bless you guys. Thank you. Made it through a ton.